How do you view yourself? How do you see yourself? Who are you? Who are you? You see, each of us thinks and feels and acts on the basis of how we view ourselves, how we identify ourselves. If you introduce yourself to someone, most of us use I am phrases, don't we? I am a pastor. I'm a lawyer. I'm a student. I'm a husband. I'm a father. I'm a grandparent. We use terms that describe or help explain our identity to other people. So who am I? Well, some simple things. I work at church as a pastor. But that's not who I am. I'm a husband and a father. But that's not quite who I am either. I'm not defined by what I do or by my family roles or by my responsibilities. Most of you know, if you don't, you should, that I am a huge Texas Rangers fan. But I'm not identified, thank goodness, by how the Rangers perform on the field. I'd be miserable. I'm not wrapped up with either their grand slams or their strikeouts or their T-Rex arm catches that just, it's still painful. So who am I? Well, I'm not defined by what I do or even necessarily by a function of what I do. Neither am I valued or determine my worth based on the performance of how I do things. My performance as either a pastor or a preacher, a husband or a father or a fan. Who I am is not based on anything that I do or how well or poorly I might do it. So what about you? How do you see yourself? Who are you? Is your identity based upon what you do as a teacher, a coach, a software engineer, maybe a student or a graduate, an athlete, a police officer, a fireman, a musician, a doctor, or even a parent? Is your identity based upon what you do? Or what about how you perform? Is your identity based upon how you perform what you do? Whether it's measured or evaluated, your value is it based upon your grades or your GPA? Or whether you graduated cum laude or magna cum laude or thank the good Lord, whatever it might be, is it based upon your performance? Is your value based upon touchdowns or home runs, skateboard tricks? How many people follow you on YouTube? Musical abilities, job skills, your ability to communicate or organize. You know, for some of us, we've got to ask, is our identity based not on how we perform, but is it based upon maybe how our kids perform? A good friend of ours reminds us often, and as we think about it, that as parents, we are not our kids' home run or their strikeout. But it's tempting, isn't it, to base our identity and how we feel our value based upon how our kids are doing. What about where you're from? Is your identity based upon your background, your history, your family, and what that was like growing up? Is your identity based upon your ethnicity or your race? Is it based upon your country, whether you're an American or a Mexican or Asian? Is it based upon the school you graduated from? The college T-shirt that you wear? Is it based upon your neighborhood or where you live? Some of us have to wonder or not whether our identity is based upon mistakes and hurts or pain or even failure. Does that define your identity? either the mistakes, hurts, and failures of yourself or possibly a parent or someone else who caused a lot of pain in your life. Does that define you, identify you? Is your worth based upon your wounds? Or what about what you have or think you have? Is your identity based upon your money or the kind of computer you have or the kind of car that you drive, the size or value of your home, the kind of clothes you wear? Is it valued upon your health or fitness or anything else that is external or maybe more objective? What about who you know or the people you hang around? Is that how you define yourself, based upon the crowd that you follow, the people you surround yourself? Do you identify yourself based on those you hang out with, whether it's the skater crowd or athletes, musicians, brainiacs, engineers, whether you hang out with other teachers or whether you hang out with preschoolers? Or with other grandparents, whether you hang out with college students, or whether you don't hang out with anybody, you're just lonely in a crowd of people. Is that how you identify yourself? Or is your identity maybe based upon your family status or your family role, whether you're single or married or single again? Divorced, whether you're a parent or a grandparent, maybe you're childless or an empty nester. Is that how you identify yourself, how you see yourself, and base your value on any of those things? So we're asking a fundamental, significant question of who are you? Who am I? Because how each of us thinks and feels and acts based upon how we see ourselves makes a difference in our lives. And the problem with determining our personal value, our identity, our worth on any of these things we've asked about is that all of them are temporary. And all of these things, whether it's what we do or how we do it, where we're from, our wounds, our hurts, what we have, who we hang out with, or our family roles or marital status, all of those things are temporary. And eventually they're going to be determined as meaningless. And ultimately they're going to leave us feeling worthless. In contrast, here's what we want to focus on for the next several weeks. Here's what the Bible says about our identity, of who we are, our worth, our value. That for you and I, our true worth and our greatest value in life has everything to do with who we are in Christ Jesus. Let that sink in a minute, based upon all the questions that we kind of threw out there of the possible ways that we can choose to identify ourselves, to assess value or worth or significance. That your true worth, your greatest value in life, has everything to do with who you are in Christ Jesus. Not what you do, not how you do it. Not where you're from, not where you've been, not what you own, not who you hang out with, not what your family looks like, or what you wish it looked like. Listen to what Paul says here in Ephesians chapter 1. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavens in Christ. For he chose us in him before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted through Jesus Christ for himself, according to his favor and will, to the praise of his glorious grace that he favored on us within the beloved." He goes on to clarify, in him, that is in Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. He made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, that he planned in him for the administration of all the days of fulfillment, to bring everything together in Christ, both things in heaven and things on earth, in him. Our value, our worth, our true identity is described in these two words, in Christ. It's a phrase that Paul uses throughout his writings, throughout his letters, to talk about a believer's true identity, based not on performance, based not upon works, based not upon where you came from or how you got there, but a believer's true identity is based on one's spiritual, eternal, unchanging, and unconditional relationship with God through the finished work of his Son, Jesus Christ. And in him, it's as if we've taken off a blindfold to see ourselves as God sees us. Not how we feel, not how we think, but the value and worth that he gives us because of his Son and because of his Son's love for us. Over the next several weeks, we're going to unpack so much of this and do a complete background check. And with that, determine our true identity that has nothing to do with what other people think about us or even how we think about ourselves, but how God loves us as his creation that's been restored and reconciled to him, not because of anything that we've done, but because of his Son, Jesus. Paul says it this way in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. It'll be up here on the screen. Let's say it together. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away, and look, new things have come. He starts out by saying, if anyone is in Christ, that is, if anyone is a believer in the life, death, and resurrection of Christ, who came and lived as the sinless Son of God, died on the cross as our death substitute, and buried in the ground for 3 days, he rose from the dead so that God would see his punishment, his death, and his life as sufficient as our representative. In Christ is this term that Paul uses to describe a believer. Not just someone who knows about Jesus, who's familiar with who he is and what he's done, but places their trust, their confidence that Jesus lived and died and rose again in their place, in our place as believers. If anyone is in Christ, God says to us, you and I as believers are new. In Christ, Paul is describing this, that we have a new heart and a new spirit. This is God's plan for our redemption, the forgiveness of our sins, not based upon our performance, our work, our good deeds outdoing our poor ones, because they never will. And in fact, with even just one sin, we're eternally separated from a holy God. And yet in Christ, we have a new life, a new heart, a new spirit. As Jesus explained to Nicodemus in the Gospel of John, as he recorded it in John chapter 3, Jesus said, unless someone is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. New birth, new life, as Jesus explained, is not re-entering a mother's womb, but new life is the regenerating work that God does the moment we place our trust in Christ. We are born again. It's not just a political term describing evangelical people who vote. Born again is a term that Jesus used to describe those who are in Christ. and have eternal life. Centuries before this, the prophet Ezekiel spoke to the spiritually bankrupt, spiritually dead, dry bones people of Israel. And this is the promise that God made. He said, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will remove your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I will place my spirit within you and cause you to follow my statutes and carefully observe my ordinances. This new heart stands for the whole person, mind, will, emotions, all the places where we would determine value and worth. God promises that in Christ, one day, we would have a new heart. Not just improved, not just renovated. New. A replacement. One that is no longer deficient, but one that is Christ's heart in us. It also says that there will be a new spirit that describes the motivation of our thoughts and feelings and behavior. With this new heart and new spirit that God promised, that was completed in Christ, he goes on to say, and I will place my spirit within you. And it's God's spirit within us in Christ that causes us to follow him out of obedience, not because we have to, but because he's put within us a new heart, a new spirit, completed by his Holy Spirit that determines our value is not based upon our performance, but on Christ in our place. Ezekiel 36 parallels the new covenant promised to Israel and Judah in Jeremiah 31. And in that covenant, although it has some promises specific to the people of Israel, the promise also includes forgiveness of sin, the permanent indwelling of God's Holy Spirit. Because in Christ, we have a new heart and a new spirit to live for him. Secondly, in Christ, as Paul talks about this new creation, in Christ we have a new relationship with God. Paul says that the old has passed away. He's saying that our identity as a sinner separated from God, our identity as a sinner who could never measure up to God, that's past. That's done away with. That's dead. It's worthless. And instead, the new has come, a new way of how we identify ourselves because of how God identifies us in Christ. We have a brand new relationship with God through Jesus. And so when a person trusts Christ for forgiveness of sin, it's God who identifies him or her, you or me, no longer with our sinfulness, our dead heart and dead works, but identifies us with the relationship that God has had eternally with his Son that has never been broken, never been severed, has been consistent in the past, in the present, and always will be for the future, that we have a permanent relationship, that we don't identify ourselves based upon our role as parents or as employees, as a spouse. But we identify ourselves based upon our relationship with the eternal creator of the world who loves us and views us the same way he views his eternal son with love and truth. We're loved. We no longer have to strive and work and measure up. Even if other people may measure our performance, we have job reviews. We take tests and exams, and those things are important. But where they have their value is when we see them based not upon our performance and our worth, but based upon how we live out our relationship with God, who we're completely loved and valued because of what Christ has done for us. God identifies us with Christ. That based upon what Christ did, we have done. That when Christ died, you and I died. That when Christ rose from the dead, by faith in him, you and I have been raised from the dead. Spiritually, and one day, these bodies will be resurrected. My old self-centered life has died when I died with Christ. And his spirit-directed life began when you and I arose with him. It's not just a song to sing on Easter Sunday, but it's a life and a value and a worth to be lived out every day in every relationship, in every responsibility. Whatever we do, wherever we go, whoever we talk to live out the life of Christ that is at work within us. Because in Christ, our life is really about Christ. Here's how Paul says it in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. He says, I have been crucified with Christ. And I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. So the life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So that the life I live is no longer my life. It's no longer your life, but it's Christ's life lived out through us. It's Christ's love, Paul says, that identifies us with God. The life I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So third, in Christ, we have a new reason to live. Our relationship with God is not based upon our own performance, but on Christ. So how we live is not based upon how we do, how we live it, whether we live a successful life, even whether we leave a great legacy. No, our life is not based upon our performance and what we do and how we live, but our identity is wrapped up in our relationship in Christ, so that we have a new reason, a new way, a new vision for how we do this thing called life, of loving others and loving God. He's our new reason for living. He's our new reason for breathing. He's our new reason for changing diapers as a parent. He's our new reason for staying up late, wondering and worrying and praying. He's our new reason for not just what we do in our work, but how we do it so that God is glorified as Christ is at work within us, because our identity is in him. And everything we do, whether we eat or breathe, whether we work at VBS or whether we stay and pray, whatever we do is for Christ and a new reason to live. Paul says it this way in Ephesians, chapter 2, verses 8 to 10. He says, for you are saved by grace through faith. And this is not of yourselves. It is God's gift. Not from works, that is, not from how we live, not based on our performance, not hoping that our good deeds outdo our sins. But no, he says, it's not from works, so that no one can boast. So our salvation is in Christ, based upon his finished work on the cross. His performance, God sees as ours. But there's also, because of this life change that takes place, the moment you and I place our trust in Jesus Christ, that God's gift received moves us from death to life, from being separated from God for eternity to being in Christ, having a relationship with God forever. This finished work on the cross leads to a new work for us. Not working to earn God's favor, because we already have it in Christ, right? So here's the next verse. He says, verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ for good works, So we're saved not by good works, but by the finished work of Christ on the cross. But once we cross over to salvation and an eternal relationship with God in Christ, then he's created us for the good works that now we can finally fulfill. That apart from Christ, we would just be spinning our wheels. We'd be on a treadmill for our eternity, going nowhere, and yet working up a sweat and being exhausted. But because God sees Jesus' finished race on the cross and his resurrection as our finished race, our finished work, now we have a new work that we're to do in Christ Jesus. This is what we were created for, which God prepared ahead of time for us to do. This idea of workmanship is from a great Greek word called that's pronounced poema. It's resulted in our English word, poem, masterpiece, artwork. That because we're in Christ, we have a masterpiece. We are the masterpiece that God wants to finish and complete in us, that he created us for, that he prepared us for in advance for, that now, because of Christ, we can finally live out and find joy and peace, not by having to measure up in the world standards, but by giving praise and glory to God by just being ourselves and working hard for him by his power that is at work within us. If you're a born-again believer, rescued by the finished work of Christ on the cross, then you have a work of art that God wants to complete in you, a masterpiece. That just requires you cooperating with God as the master architect, the master artist. It still takes work, but it's not the work of trying to measure up. It's just the work of enjoying what God is at work doing in us and through us in Christ. Paul explained the significance back in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14. He says, "For Christ's love compels us, since we have reached this conclusion that if one died for all," and that Jesus did, "then all died." One of my favorite verses in all of Scripture, verse 15 in 2 Corinthians 5, "And he died for all, so that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for the one who died for them and was raised." In Christ, we have a new reason to live, a new motivation, a new value, a new worth as his masterpiece, to no longer live for ourselves and selfishly and how we might want to try to measure up to ourselves or to some standard that is just outrageous, but to live up to the standard of Christ who is in us, and we are in him by faith. So that we no longer live for ourselves, for how we feel, for our value, for our worth. But because of Christ, we live for him. We live in him. So who are you? Who am I? It's simple. A new creation. A new creation in Christ. Where old things have passed away, and look, new things have come. Jesus Christ died on the cross in your place to finish the work that you and I couldn't do, so that we'd be restored to an eternal relationship with a holy God, that our sins separated us from him. But in Christ, we are this new creation that's free. The pressure's removed. No more evaluations from God. No more fear of not measuring up, of not doing enough, not working hard enough, not performing well enough. But instead, in Christ, as a new creation, we're free to finally be ourselves. To not worry about what other people think about us. To not even worry about how we think about ourselves. But to think about how God views us and the worth that we have in Christ. And so we're free to completely be who he created us to be, with our personality that he gave us, with the background that he gave us, with the relationships that he gave us, with the work that he gave us, to do free and easy. Oh, what a relief. I'm tired of working. I want to play and have fun and doing the things that God has created us to be and to do, like Vacation Bible School, like being involved in discipleship, singing praises to God, taking places of leadership, not only in the church, but in our community, in our workplace, to be who God created us to be in Christ, to the praise of his glory that is at work within us. You're free. Who are you? You're a new creation in Christ.